Let's turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 14, verse 18. Paul and Barnabas last week in our study were going to several cities preaching the gospel, and Paul got stoned but keeps on going. And the Lord works miracles of healing in one of the cities, Lystra. And at first they want to worship Paul and Barnabas, which is Turkey today, because they healed a man that was born lame, and then when they're wanting to sacrifice to them as gods. They think that Paul and Barnabas are gods that have come down from heaven, and then Paul and Barnabas tell them, no, we're not gods. And the Jews from the cities that Paul had just been kicked out of, they had been following behind him on the road, and they get to Lystra and they go, yeah, they're not gods. In fact, what you need to do is kill them. And so they raise the people that had just been wanting to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas as gods. They're now wanting to kill them. And they stoned Paul, thinking that he was dead, dragged him out of the city as a dead man, which he might have been dead, and God raised him from the dead, or he was just knocked out. And again, how many of you have ever been knocked out by something smacking you in the head? Anybody? Okay. Now, did it leave a mark on you? Did it? And so it's, imagine if you're being stoned and they think you're dead, there's probably a lot that you've been damaged, even by the people that don't know how to throw straight. And they hit you in the arm or whatever else. I mean, for all we know, he had broken bones, and the Bible doesn't say. It just says that they thought he was dead. He could have broken ribs, other things. And so I would have said, this is so obviously not God. I'm just going to go back home. I would have just, that's kind of how I would be. Except for Paul. See, the Bible, everything in here is to make us realize I don't have to think that way because Paul didn't think that way. A man of God didn't think that way. And that's what the purpose of the Word of God is for God to just use it to say, no, I don't have to be a wimp. I don't have to just say that because it didn't go good, I must not be doing God's will. He was doing God's will, and the devil was given an opportunity to mess with him so that we would know the battle's not easy. It's not always easy street. And we just have to do what Jesus said to do. Paul knew what Jesus said to do. He was said, Jesus says, go out into all the world and make disciples. That's what Jesus says. That's what I'm doing. Doesn't matter. I got stoned. Right? So that's how we have to look at things. If I'm doing what God has told me to do, if bad things are happening, it doesn't matter. I just keep doing it. And that's what he did. However broken up he was, whatever it was, he gets into the next town. Chapter 14, verse 18, we're picking it up there. And with these things, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, two previous cities that Paul was kicked out of, came there to Lystra. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And so let's turn to Acts chapter 6, verse 1. I just mentioned last week that one of the great things that happened in him being in Lystra and stoned is that there was a young man named Timothy who was in that town that came to saving faith. So Paul might have thought, man, what happened? And he's moving on. But a young man who had a Jewish mother who taught him scriptures from his youth was listening to Paul. Because when Paul comes for his second missionary journey, which is what we're looking at in Acts chapter 16, which we're going to get to in a minute, and I'll emphasize other things when we get there, it says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra on his second missionary journey months later, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, a son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. So a Jewish woman got married off to a Greek guy. We don't know all the circumstances with that, except we do know that the Greek guy was not Jewish, didn't want to be Jewish, didn't want his son to be Jewish because he didn't have his son circumcised. And in that day and culture, if she was a strong Jewish woman that shared the scriptures with her son daily, she would have probably said, "Hey, I want our boy to be a Jewish boy." Nope, you're not gonna get him circumcised because he gets circumcised with Paul. Yeah. Acts 16. 1. 16. Okay, go to Acts 16. I'm sorry. Yeah, we're going into the future, and so Acts 16:1. I'm sorry, didn't say that very good. And so he came to certain disciples there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So what you know from this, that Paul, when he went to Lystra and Iconium, he had created disciples, and they were saying, this guy, so the church is getting to know each other. You know, they're separated by a few miles on the road, but they're getting to know each other, and all of a sudden this young man, Timothy, had become well spoken of. He'd been raised in the scriptures, knew them, even though he had a Greek, Gentile, unbelieving dad. And as soon as he realizes Jesus is that Messiah that came, that my mom has been telling me would someday come, and this man, Paul, has come and told me about the Messiah, that he grew rapidly and was bold in the faith and was spoken of well. Paul, wanting to go on with him on his second missionary journey, he took him and circumcised him. Obviously, his father didn't let him be circumcised because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. So Paul in this case says, let's go ahead and compromise, not compromise the gospel completely, but for the sake of not making a little deal, a big deal with these Jews that are going to fight me with hanging around with this Timothy Gentile, we'll circumcise him. His mom was Jewish, we'll circumcise him. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem, which we'll see in our study, you know, next week. Next week we'll cover that. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So let's go back to Acts 14:21. So once again, and I shared this with somebody that was, you know, had been witnessing the gospel. And I said, we never know. We never know when what we share, leaving a track with somebody. I can think of the people that left tracks for me when I was in high school. That I found the Somebody Loves Me track and the Holy Joe track, Chick Publications. And I was a total pagan, unbeliever. And it was the beginning seeds in my life that I read that and I go, wow, man, there's something to that. Just that Somebody Loves Me track is just so basic, so simple. And I can still remember what it was about. And whoever laid those there, they were planting seeds in my life. And that later took hold. We never know how something is going to affect somebody else. Timothy became a lifelong companion and co-worker of the gospel with Paul, as we see in his, you know, Paul's final letters were to Timothy. So, very important little encounter there. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, made many disciples in Derbe. Then they're going backwards on the street because the street is kind of a dead end there at Derbe because of the mountains. So now he's having to go back on his way to get to the coast to take a ship back home. He has to go through the very city that he got stoned in. And the city that he had gone into right after he had come alive, he goes back there. Then he goes down the street. Then he comes through again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Turkey, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Now, do you hear that very often, TV preachers? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul writes to Timothy later saying, he who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Will suffer persecution. He will suffer many trials. And we haven't really experienced it in America. Ohio, by the way, I think it was Ohio. Iowa. Iowa today is just passed a law that if anybody said, the churches are not excluded from the new law, that if you say anything against the LGBT lifestyle that would cause them to be distraught, that the government can move in and change that. You know, you can be criminally charged. And so the big headline today is, are people going to be watching what pastors say? And the example that was given is, in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and you know, they two shall become one. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one. Now, if somebody gets offended by that, because no, that's defining marriage, and that's not giving the example of man, woman, woman. And so I'm offended, and so this pastor said something that offended me, and would you please arrest him? Or sue him, or whatever else. It's law. It's headlines today in the news. Right? Isn't that what the article was saying? Huh?
Wow.
So, and my mind started to think, okay, all right, so I know all the guards in the local jail, and so maybe that'll really be good when I go there. That it won't be that, well, Lord, what are you doing here? Well, you know, they've changed things, and so some of the guys go, man, we've always wanted to have a longer Bible study than a half an hour, and so this is going to be cool, because that's what's going to happen. You guys watch out for Juanita too, right? Verse 23. And I should say, they were strengthening him in the faith of what? The biblical message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul preached. So when they had appointed elders, pastors, I'm going to say pastors, and some people cringe. Some of my old friends would say, oh, it doesn't say pastors, but we're going to make a case for that. And when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So what Paul is doing is probably at Derbe too. Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, working his way back, Paul is saying, hey, I told you the gospel, now I'm going to appoint pastors. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Appoint elders. And there's going to be two things that we're going to have to learn from the text, the way it's written. You know, what is an elder? And they said that they appointed these elders in every church. Now, what that means in our American mind is that they appointed elders at Calvary Church of Port Orchard. They appointed elders at Christian Life Center down the street. They appointed elders at Harper Evangelical Free. They appointed elders at, and so every church has to have elders, don't have pastors. It's all there are is elders. There's nobody that's in charge. There's a teaching that way. There's people that believe that way. And they disdain the idea that there would ever be a pastor, and they think that because it's never mentioned in Scripture, well, they say it's not mentioned, but it is mentioned. There is a verse that talks about pastors. But it's because, let's just look at the text here of the elder. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, this is Peter writing, and he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. And what you have to understand is elders there is a Greek word, presbyteros, where you get Presbyterian today. It's a form of government. It's an elder in the culture of the Jews and into the times of the Greek culture, they would be the city elders. They would be the people that if people within a city wall are fighting with each other, that somebody stole something, somebody's done somebody wrong, it wasn't so much, okay, you go to this courthouse and you do this. It was the city elders. You'd go to the city elders and they would rule and decide what was going on. And so that terminology is used within the church too. The church had elders. They had and we're going to see that it was of the city. Because the Bible looks at the church as a church in the city. There could have been dozens of congregations in Ephesus. There were thousands and thousands and thousands of of Christians in Jerusalem, right? How many Christians were there the first day that Peter preached? Thousands. And added to that, thousands. Where did they meet? Where did those thousands meet? They would have had to meet in several different places. There would have been several different congregations, but the Bible never says congregations. And the Bible says the church at Thyatira, the church at Ephesus, the church at Laodicea. It doesn't use churches. So in God's word, he doesn't say the churches of Port Orchard. He says the church at Port Orchard. And so when it's saying that he's appointing elders in every church, it's he's appointing elders in Port Orchard. He's appointing elders in Ephesus, appointing elders in Jerusalem. So there could have been one or more elders in a congregation within that city. And then it goes on. So that's what the idea of an elder is. And a pastor should be an elder. A pastor should be somebody who can, with the scriptures, deal with the problems. And if you were within a city and you wanted to go get something dealt with, you didn't call up your pastor in the church office. You knew where they were. They hung out at the city gate. So when it says in James that if any among you is sick, then have him go to the elders, that they can lay hands and pray for them, and a prayer of faith will heal them, they would go to the city gate, and there would be the non-believing city elders there. There would be the church. That's where the pastors would hang out to be able to minister to people in the church. So it says the elders, presbyteros, who are among you, dispersed believers, because Peter was writing to dispersed believers all over that had been scattered through Asia. I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, What is he saying there? He's saying he's not the supreme elder. That's important, right? If Peter would have had an opportunity to say, I am the chief Bwana, I am the first pope to be followed by other popes descended from me, that this would have been his time. He doesn't do that. He says, I am a fellow elder, just with you, equal footing, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. What is the glory that's going to be revealed? Heaven. When God takes us all, I am partaking of the glory that will be revealed. I know I'm saved. He knew he was saved. And then this is the important part. Then he says, what I want you people to do who am a fellow elder with me, I want you to shepherd the flock. Now the word shepherd there in the Greek is pormeino, which is to tend as a shepherd of, in this case, people. It's the same word that's used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where it says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. It's the noun version of shepherd, whereas in verse 2, it's a verb. I want you to go, he's really saying, I want you to go pastor the flock of God which is among you, to feed them, to nurture them. So that means that we see within two verses here that elder equals pastor, right? You who are elders are to pastor the sheep. You are to feed them, to take care of them. And then he goes on, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. He uses the third Greek word, episcopus, that deals with where we get Episcopalian. He uses the third word associated with church government structure. And so elder is equal to pastor is equal to episcopus, which is to oversee. So in other words, a pastor, when they appointed pastors, they were appointing people that could act as an elder in the way the city elders would work, would oversee things within the church to see that things that got done properly, which is what episcopus means, and that they would shepherd the flock of God in doing so. So shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. And again, just think of that compared to the Catholic Church, and even compared to many Protestant churches. But being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd, look at what Peter says. Who's the head Bwana of the church? It's Jesus. When the chief shepherd, Jesus, chief pastor appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So Peter was telling the other pastors that are out there. He goes, this is your call. Oversee. Elder, shepherd, teach them. And when the chief shepherd comes, keep remembering that the real guy, the real shepherd's coming. And you need to be seen doing what he's told you to do. Now, about the lording over, I mean, we see that Peter and Paul, they did lord over false shepherds and false teachers that came in the midst, didn't they? Paul wrote in the Corinthian church, wait till I get there. We're going to find out who's who here, and we're going to have discipline. So sometimes false teachers will come in and say, hey, you're not supposed to lord it over the flock and stuff, and let me spread my poison in the church. Let me spread the false doctrine in the church. Well, we see that Paul didn't do that, and neither did Peter. They were always contending against that. So going back to Acts chapter 14, verse 23, so when they appointed elders in every church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so Paul said, hey, I think that under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I think we're going to lay hands on you and you and you in this city, and we want you to shepherd the congregations within this city that's part of the church of this city. We want you to shepherd them and to have this model of serving Jesus as their shepherd. And again, you can look at look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and you say the church at Ephesus, Thyatira, Laodicea, you see that it's singular. And the reason I say that, again, I have friends, I know to this day, they meet together and they feel like the only way, they feel like what Jesus says is not go out into all the world making disciples, teaching them all that I commanded, and baptizing them in the name of the Holy Spirit. They think that do church the way church was done in the first church. That's the mission, is to do it right. That's what you got to do. And so they sit down with a handful of guys and they say, we do church right because there's nobody else that is doing it like we do because we have no pastors. Now, think about this. Are we in a war? Are we in a war for the truth? Yeah. So is spiritual warfare similar to, like, military warfare? Is it similar? So how does an army have a general? Does it? And let's say that somebody came up with a really good idea. I think there should be no general. I think that everybody should be the same. I think that the priesthood of the believer, the priesthood of the army soldier, everybody ought to be able to chime in with what they think the battle should be fought. Does that make any sense? That would make perfect sense. I would love if my enemy army is the Russians. I'd love to come into the Russian army and say, this is what you need to do. All the soldiers should be, the priesthood of the soldier, they should all be able to make a decision what to happen. You know why I'd want them to do that? Why I'd want them to believe that? So I could wipe them all off the face of the earth. Right? So where do you think that philosophy comes from? The devil or the Lord to say, everybody. Now, the Bible does say that we're the priesthood of the believer. That means, some guy can't wave incense over me or not to decide whether or not I'm going to go to heaven or not. I know that I am a child of God. I know that I am equal in the eyes of God to every other believer. But God has in this earth established a leadership by those people that meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so a ship has one captain, because without the one captain, there would be confusion, and there wouldn't be the ability to make a decision. So should a captain listen to the crew at times? Should a husband listen to his wife? The husband's the leader of the wife, but should the husband listen to the wife? If he's not foolish, he'll listen to the wife. He'll listen and be sensitive to the need of the church. That's what a shepherd does. A shepherd knows what his sheep want, and he knows what his chief shepherd wants. So he doesn't let the sheep just go everywhere they want to. He wants to feed them what is happening. So, what is good for them. So anyway, Acts 14:23, appoint every church. Verse 24, and after they had passed through Pisidia, another town on the way to the port city, they came to Pamphylia, the region in South Turkey, if you have your Bible Atlas map. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, which is the port city, they went down to, or I'm sorry, preached the word in Perga and went down to Attilia, which is the port city on the South Turkey shore. And from there they sailed to Antioch of Syria, where they had started, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. The work of spreading the message of the gospel of Jesus was the work that they did. And again, you know, with Bruce, they come back into town and, wow, Paul, what rearranged your face, or what makes your arm scarred, or whatever else? We don't know what happened to him. Well, we were preaching the gospel, and some didn't like it. And you didn't stop? No, we just moved on to the next city, came back to that city, to the people that stoned us and told them about the love of Jesus, and continued to preach the gospel. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And they opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, meaning you, once again, no longer needed to become a Jew to have saving faith with God. The door that had been shut by God, God had shut that door. For all those centuries, the door was shut, but now the door is open. You can get to God straight through Jesus Christ, not going through being a Jew, as we've emphasized. The new dispensation has arrived, which is important for chapter 15, because chapter 15, verse 1 says, "And certain men came down from Judea." You always come down from Judea, even though they're going north up to Antioch, because Judea is where Jerusalem is. So people from the area of Jerusalem, still the headquarters of Judaism, these men came from Judea, false teachers, cult leaders, cult wannabes, taught the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now, should there have been reasons why nobody should have listened to them in Antioch? Yeah, well, Cornelius, a Gentile, got saved along with his whole family, spoke in tongues, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Peter's already been called in to be, you know, interrogated by the church in Jerusalem, Judea, by the heavy hitters, the apostles. "Hey, what did you do going to Cornelius' house and having that happen?" And he explains, "Hey, God is saving Gentiles without being circumcised." Oh, okay, praise God. So that should have just eliminated that false doctrine, eliminated this cultic influence of these guys. Plus, they had seen in Antioch, they had seen people getting saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ right in their midst. But the devil throws religious works into the church to deceive it, to get false doctrines going back then and to this day. We're seeing the first cult group trying to start that swept into all the areas that Paul had preached. We learn that from the book of Galatians, because when Paul writes the book of Galatians, he writes it to these churches we just read about, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium. That's Galatia. And he writes him, he goes, "How soon you guys have had men come into your midst and teach you that you have to be circumcised and do this and do that to get saved. I fear for you lest you believed in vain." So how can you believe in vain? That means that you had belief, but it was quickly replaced by religious works, which means you didn't believe unto salvation. Because if you believed not in vain, then that means you didn't really believe to go to heaven. And we've seen that in the book of Galatians. Go read it. So, as I've emphasized before, the Bible seems to indicate to me that people believe, and then they believe unto salvation. You want to get to the point of just believing to believing unto salvation, where nothing said by anybody gets you into any mode of Jesus plus this saves me. And, you know, there's some Mormons that we're going to talk on Saturday, and they're at my door. And once again, I said in my mind, oh, I haven't even been at my neighbor's doors for months. And here the Mormons are here again at my door. And they're wanting to tell me Jesus plus the Mormon church and the religiousness of the Mormon church. And, you know, got to do the underwear, got to do all this stuff to be God. And they said, oh, you know, you live here because we live in a house that has two houses, you know, property that has two houses. And they go, this your place? They go, I know what you guys are here for. And they go, oh, can we help you with anything? And I go, yeah, you could. If you could help me with something, go read your Bible and find out you're not going to be God. There's already a God, and you're not going to be God. And I really don't have any time, and I didn't. I was exhausted. Just came back from the mountains. Didn't even know if I was going to be able to preach on Sunday. I thought I was going to have to crawl up to the podium. Actually, I had massive cramps in my legs driving home and stuff, but it was quite the scouting trip. And so I said, really, guys, I don't have time. You read your Bibles and you'll find out you don't get to be God. And let's see, they false teaching is everywhere. False teaching in Jehovah's Witnesses. Believe in God, and then maybe, oh, you get to be the 144,000 with a heavenly calling or earthly calling based on how many doors you knock on and how many people you get to come to Kingdom Hall and give the money to Kingdom Hall, Watchtower Association, etc., etc., etc. And what's our message? Die to yourself. Realize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that you have sinned against a holy, mighty God. And if you just get on your knees, Jew, Gentile, red, white and yellow, black and white, doesn't matter. If you humble yourself and say, God, forgive me, a sinner, and I mean, in your heart, realize that you're on your way to hell and you need to be forgiven so that you can have everlasting life. And if you pray with me right now, you could be changed. God could start writing his law on your hearts and you would see power to turn away from sin and death, and you would find yourself being overtaken by a loving God who leads you into pastures, and all of a sudden you'll see that you don't think the way you think. You won't do the things you used to do because you'll look at sin a totally different way, and you can have everlasting life. That's our message. It has nothing to do with what you give to the church or how much you go to church or what clothes you wear or anything else, because that's not what Jesus came for. He came to save sinners, and that's our message. But the devil Satan knows that we as human beings like to have our pride, and, you know, I'm circumcised. I mean, that was the big deal for the Jew. You know, I don't understand it, but that was the way they were. And I'm circumcised. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Now, you can read a lot into this. They had a really big fight about it. So what is Paul and Barnabas doing? They're actually lording it over the false teachers, aren't they? They're saying, no, you are not going to spread this doctrine here. Now, it sounds also like the people weren't totally willing to trust Paul and Barnabas. Because some of them might have been saying, well, what if they're right? But if you, Paul and Barnabas, you said that all we have to do is believe in Jesus, but these guys are coming and they're twisting the scriptures. They're saying, look, Moses said this, and unless you do this. And so why don't you go to the big heavy hitters in Jerusalem and let's decide it that way. And Paul didn't say, no, the priesthood of the believer, and we can decide what we want to do, and let's just decide who's going to. No, because there was leadership already within the church. There was the head guy. His name was James, and they said, let's go to the apostles. And let's go to Jerusalem, and that's what's going to happen in the next chapter. But verse 3, so being sent on their way by the church of the city of the church of the city of Antioch, which probably had many congregations in Antioch. It was the biggest city outside of Rome in that area. They passed through Phoenicia, Lebanon, Samaria, northern Israel, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. In other words, we're going to preach before this cancer spreads. We're going to go every place we teach. Gentiles can be saved apart from faith in the Mosaic life, apart from being circumcised. Just faith in Jesus Christ. They just preach what they know is the truth on their way to Jerusalem. In verse 4, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church. At Jerusalem, thousands of people are saved. Really, churches, the pastors of the churches, by just, again, reading between the lines, thousands didn't meet all in one place with one group of leaders. And the apostles and the elders, pastors, elders, overseers of the church, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So it's game on. It's fight on. With what? Believing people from the sect of the Pharisees. So Pharisees, they said, okay, we ruled to get rid of Jesus and to kill him, but it's obvious to us that he rose from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, and we believe him. And everybody has to be a Jew first to get to God, like it's always been for thousands of years. And that's what's important, is Jesus plus get circumcised. And so did they believe unto salvation? To me, again, and the dispensation was changing, it took decades for all the Jews to fully understand, man, God is really serious about Judaism is done. And it's all relationship with Jesus. I don't know what these guys were really, but to be truly saved today, you have to say, how many times do you ask people, if you die today, where are you going to go? And they say, well, I hope heaven. And you say, why do you only hope? Well, I'm not sure if I've done this or this. What do you know? What do you know is they don't really believe unto salvation. They believe enough about Jesus to know that they should believe in him and have trust in him, but they don't know if they've done this or this or this or this. But if I do really believe Jesus unto salvation, am I murdering? Am I going out committing adultery? Am I doing sinful things? No. Why? Because if I really did get saved by Jesus, if I had belief unto salvation, then the Holy Spirit is coming inside me, and he's going to say, we're done. We're done with these things of the world. And if I do fall into sin and doing one of those things, the Holy Spirit is right there to say, now we're really done, or disciplined, and there's grief, and there's all kinds of misery associated with having offended the God who you love. And it's leading you into green pastures. And so the life of a true saved believer is changed. Even in their sin, they're different, because instead of worrying about being caught, they're worrying about offending Jesus. And that's obvious, too, in talking with people that are truly saved. Amen. So may God help all of us to preach the simple gospel. That's what Paul said to the Galatians. I'm amazed how quickly you have departed from the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is simple. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your kindness, Lord, to set us free from sin and death, and how you did change things to open the door for the Gentiles to come straight to you when your Son had paid the price for our sins and the sins of the whole world. And Lord, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you'd help us to walk in the light as you're in the light, and that we would turn away from the sins that your Holy Spirit is leading us to die to crucify our flesh, so that we can truly be a witness for you in this dying world. Help us, God, to trust you and more in the troubling days that lie ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Sing praise to the Lord forever, he's worthy to be praised. Sing praise to the Lord forever, he's worthy to be praised. Sing praise, he's worthy to be praised. Sing praise, he's worthy to be praised. Come worship the Lord together, give glory to his name. Come worship the Lord together, give glory to his name. Give glory, give glory, give glory to his name. Give glory, give glory, give glory to his name. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.
You can keep going forever on that song. I was having occurred to somebody that was really down in the dumps, just with always down in the dumps, just watching things in the world like we talked about in the announcement time. And I said, you know, it's okay to have joy. Don't you have joy? No, I don't have joy. And I said, you've got to have joy. Don't you understand? Jesus has promised us everlasting life, that we're going to a place that's going to be fixed. And so no matter what happens, joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care.